Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I was in the Spirit, and lo, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we turn to thee because thou art worthy of all praise. Thou hast created us. Thou hast sustained us. Thou wilt call us to glory. We rejoice in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We confess in penitence, O Lord, that we have sinned against thee and thy law. Forgive us. Calling ourselves men of faith, we confess that often anxiety rules us. Remembering the law of love, we know that hostility is often the gall of our hearts. Claiming the hope that is born of the risen Lord, we yet make despair the rule of life. O thou whose unwearying mercy is our salvation, have mercy upon us. We remember with joy the unbounded gifts of divine grace, for families that gladden our hearts, for friends who share our calling, for work that is devout, for a mission rooted in thy heart and growing in ours. We bless thee, O Lord, and will bless thee all the days of this life. We pray, our Father, for all who gather here today, and for all men, whether they confess thy name or reject thee. Whatever we gain, O Lord, in this life, may we never lose thee. Whatever we lose, O Lord, may we win thee. Fan into flame the flickering tapers of our devotion, that we may burn with a light touched by the light of the world who shines in our darkness. Gather us into thy strong arms, wide enough to gather us and all men into thy redeeming purpose. As we pray the prayer given us by our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let us read responsively the 45th responsive reading. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Jesus died for us.
whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Between God and us, there stands the hiddenness of God. This quotation, taken from the Dogmatics of Karl Barth, is, I think, the truth. And when pondering this meditation for today, it occurred to me that I ought to read in the Dogmatics and learn what Barth meant by that statement, but then I decided I didn't want to know that much about it. Between God and us, there stands the hiddenness of God. Let the theologian, and with apologies to Dr. Eddins and Dr. Steele and Dr. Tull, I'm using this word loosely and in a pedestrian sense to refer to you and to me. Let the theologian ponder this word of Barth. The theologian would much more likely say, between God and us, there stands the revelation of God. And to say this would be to tell the truth. It would make the theologian happy. But there is another true word which may not put the theologian so much at ease. Namely, between God and us, there stands the hiddenness of God. The ancient prophet of Israel once declared, "Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." The prophet proclaims that God not only reveals himself, he hides himself. The context of the prophetic word leaves us free to ponder in the light of our faith what the prophet meant to convey to us. How is it that the devout man can declare that God hides himself and yet call that affirmation faith? Does the prophet say that because he doubts? No. The context of the word suggests that he simply tells the truth. God does hide himself. And it is not faith to deny it, it is faith to declare it. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself. What does the word of Isaiah mean to us today? It means, first of all, that the hidden God is the revealed God. God is not discovered, but revealed. The prophetic word means that men may undertake to look for God in an effort to assure themselves of their genius. Well, in a case like that, God is not beyond a little holy hide and seek. Man simply is never able to say, "I have found him in my native genius at the end of my brilliant search. I have found him." Isaiah was saying that you do not find God at the end of a long trail, in the most unexpected ways and
times he finds you. Isn't this something we have learned in our own most holy faith? He is hidden and revealed to faith in a baby in a manger. He is hidden and revealed to faith in a man crucified between malefactors. He is hidden and revealed to faith in a man raised from the dead. Revelation is there, a revelation of God himself, but it is hidden where human wisdom would never find it and where faith, the gift of God, always does. God's greatest revelations are hidden away from all human wisdom and revealed only to humble trust. What no man ever saw or heard, what no man ever thought could happen, is the very thing God prepared for those who love him. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth. The hidden God is revealed only to faith. And where there is no faith, the revealed God is hidden. Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them unto babes. What does the word of Isaiah mean to us today? It means, in the second place, that the revealed God remains the hidden God. And this fact is not one the theologian easily accepts. After all, is it not the duty of the expert to reveal his subject? What expert is prepared to glory not in what he knows, but in what he does not know? The theologian is prepared to accept the observation that the hidden God is revealed, but is he prepared to accept the observation that the revealed God is hidden? It is one of our great temptations that we want to live by faith and sight. How good to bolster faith with knowledge that makes faith less demanding and less all-encompassing. One of the cleverest ways to do this, and it seems exceptionally pious, is to bolster faith by ferreting out holy secrets through the wizardry of esoteric excavations of biblical texts. If we can remove more and more veils from God, if we can point to proof that proves faith, how in heaven's name could we otherwise have it so good? One of the cleverest sins of the theologian is to try to take the wraps off God in the name of faith. But the revealed God remains the hidden God. God does not deliver himself into human hands, not even into the holy hands of theologians. Karl Barth has reminded us, God does not belong to the objects that we can always subjugate to our spiritual oversight and control. It is not our business to bolster faltering faith by mastering God. It is not our business to take faith out of faith. It is our business to live by faith and not by sight. Whenever we require God to submit to us, he hides from us and waits until we submit ourselves to him. I am deeply troubled by the kind of Christianity that assures man that if he gets the right key, he will be able to take the mystery out of God. I am wary of a Christianity that takes the faith out of faith. Does this mean that faith will not express itself through theology? No, indeed. But it does mean that theology will always be the servant of faith, not its master. Martin Luther once said, God is hell not in the hand, but in the heart. We who officiate at the altar must be content with the revelation that is given. Nothing of God remains hidden from us which faith cannot trust to God. Faith can trust the hiddenness of God because of the revelation of God in His Son, our Lord. Faith can live without answers because it lives with assurance that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. John once wrote, "Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That is faith. The God who is hidden has been revealed. And the God who has been revealed remains hidden. And faith, which accepts what has been revealed, trusts God with what is hidden. That is faith. And faith is the life of the theologian. Faith remembers with Isaiah the prophet that the God who is hidden is the Savior of Israel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, who in grace takes our words to proclaim thine, redeem our words, that we may be drawn to him who is higher than the highest heavens and nearer than the beating of our own heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.